Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm chapter 139. Let us read this prayer response, this scripture lesson responsively together. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea,
even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast.
If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, for it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb.
I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and I know very well.
My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth.
Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. Your will written all days that were formed for me.
How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them.
I try to count them. They are more than sand. I come to the end. I am still with you.
This is God's word for us this morning.
Our second lesson today is from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I would like to begin this morning by asking you all a question that I have been asked a lot over the past several years, really my whole life. In fact, if I had a dollar for every time someone asked me this question or some variation of it, I would have a secure retirement no matter which direction the Dow was going. This question can be asked in a lot of different ways. When we meet somebody new, we are often asked, what do you do? Where are you from? In job interviews, I've heard it asked, tell me a little about yourself. When I first applied to become an inquirer in the ordination process, the presbytery asked me to describe myself as a person. The admissions committee at Princeton Seminary was a little more specific on their application form. They wrote, "We ask you to write an autobiographical essay addressing those experiences, academic pursuits, and areas of involvement which have brought you to considering this vocation. In preparing this essay, you may wish to reflect on your religious experience and development, your sense of call to ministry, your significant relationships, your style of leadership, academic areas in which you have had particular interest or difficulty, your vision of the futures, and any other factors you think relevant. Your essay should not exceed 3 typewritten pages and will be most useful if marked by selectivity of data, conciseness of style, and careful preparation." Phew. No matter how directly or creatively the question is asked, the bottom line is that people want to know the answer to, who are you? Who are you? How do you answer that question? What comes to your mind first? Your name, maybe your occupation, the place you hold in your family. Maybe you thought of your age or stage in life like a teenager or a senior citizen. How you answer this question may depend on the church you belong to, your ethnic heritage, your nationality, your personality type, your personal struggles, your political leanings, your interests or hobbies. And as you can quickly tell, answering the question, who are you, is no simple task. We are complex human beings, full of unique character traits and different experiences, which all contribute in some way to our identity. It is difficult, if not impossible, to boil down an answer to a simple sentence or two. On the other hand, there are times in our lives when a single event can seem to wipe out all we thought we knew or understood about ourselves. Events like 9/11, or a natural disaster like an earthquake or hurricane. Events like these can make us feel very small, one little human being floating on a vast sea of time and space, vulnerable to any natural or human-made disaster. But it doesn't always take a major catastrophe to erase our certainty about our identity. More often it is a personal event, like losing your job or losing your home, dealing with a divorce or a family difficulty or the death of a loved one, coping with a serious illness or overwhelming depression. Any of these can plunge us into an identity crisis. We all encounter these times of self-doubt when our world is turned upside down and we don't really know who we are anymore. When some part of our identity that we have taken for granted, like our home or our job or a loved one, suddenly disappears, it calls our whole self-understanding into question. The comfort, the security, the routine of life is disrupted. And when we look in the mirror, we're not so sure we know who that person is looking back at us. Although these times can be very unsettling and even scary, these are the times that challenge us to dig down deep, past the layers of labels and roles that we wear, in search of some core of our identity. Is there such a core, some little aspect of our personhood that cannot be erased or changed, no matter what happens to us? As Christians, we believe the answer to this question is yes, and our two scripture lessons point us to the answer. In Psalm 139, the psalmist places our identity squarely in God's hands. Psalm 139 is a confession of faith which says, "All that I am and all that I will become is encapsulated in the reality of God's presence and power in my life." These are words of tremendous comfort for many of us. They assure us that God was there when our life began. In fact, they tell us that the creator of the whole universe was personally involved in our creation, forming our inward parts and knitting us together in our mother's womb. This is truly something to celebrate. And so the psalmist says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The psalmist is not bragging here. He is simply stating the simple truth that rings throughout the psalms. Great are your works, O Lord, all that you have created, and so we praise you. Whereas a more recent preacher once said, God don't make no junk. Hallelujah. Furthermore, Psalm 139 assures us that there is no place we can go where God will not be with us. We may be flying on cloud nine, rejoicing in some good news or good fortune, and God is there rejoicing with us. Or our lives may be a living hell, which is what the psalmist means when he says, if I make my bed in Sheol. And still, even there, we are in God's care. When words cannot begin to convey our deepest thoughts and feelings and desires, God knows them and the prayers of our heart and soul. This kind of presence is beyond human comprehension. The psalmist knows this too, for he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high, I cannot attain it. But what the psalmist does know and believe is that it is God and God alone who created us, who knows us inside and out, and who promises to be with us always. Now, to be honest with you, while I find these words comforting, there's a part of me that cringes a little from them. Do I really want God knowing everything I think and feel and do? None of us is perfect, and my thoughts are certainly not always pleasant or kind or worthy of divine scrutiny. Don't we all have parts of ourselves we'd rather not show other people, much less God? Maybe it's a quick temper or a grudge you've been holding against a coworker or relative. Maybe you're carrying the guilt from something you said or did a long time ago and for which you've never been able to forgive yourself. Maybe it's jealousy or gluttony or one of the other glittering vices we looked at last spring that's lurking underneath the surface of your calm exterior. Maybe it is a deep sense of personal shame that somehow you are flawed in your very being and therefore unlovable even by God. These are the internal voices that pick away at and erode our God-given identity. The human capacity for hiding these not-so-pleasant, often painful sides of ourselves seems endless. We've done it ever since Adam and Eve hid from the voice of the Lord in the Garden of Eden. Our imperfections and our limitations are part of our human reality, a reality which the Apostle Paul describes in his letter to Romans when he says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But this is where our second scripture lesson brings us some more good news. The mighty words of Paul, that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, these are some of the most powerful words in the whole New Testament. Although I too have heard them throughout my life, it wasn't until I was working as a chaplain in a hospital that their full meaning and power struck me. One day, as I was making my daily rounds on my assigned floors, I visited with a man in his early 60s. And although I don't remember the specifics of his medical condition, he told me there was something wrong with his digestive tract. His condition was not life-threatening, but it was clear that he was experiencing considerable pain and discomfort. He was also very much afraid. As we talked, this man shared with me that he was not ready to die, and he couldn't bear the thought of leaving behind his wife and developmentally disabled daughter. He loved them deeply, and they needed him. Gradually, his thoughts began to sound more like confessions. He knew he didn't attend church as regularly as he should, and he didn't read his Bible every day. He hadn't committed his life to ministry like his brother-in-law, who had gone on to become a revival preacher. Although he tried to lead a good, honest life, he knew there were many times he had failed. I could hear the voices of judgment and condemnation in his words, and so I finally asked him, "Do you feel like you're being punished? Is that why you think you are sick?" Suddenly, tears welled up in his eyes, and he reached over to the Bible that was on his bedside table. He explained that he had been reading it more lately and that this is what he had found. The passage that he read to me was all about God's wrath and judgment. This man believed that God had chosen this time and this illness to punish him for not living a righteous life. The weight of the burden of guilt and shame this man was carrying was enormous. These voices of judgment and condemnation were destroying his identity much quicker than his medical problems. In the midst of this man's fear and despair, I heard these mighty words of Paul. Who will condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. This man did not need to hear more words of judgment. He was eating himself alive with self-criticism. What he needed was the assurance that no matter what he had done or had not done, this man was already loved and forgiven by the God who has promised to stay with us through all of life's trials and tribulations. This is the good news. This is the great truth which forms the ground of our identity as human beings. As Paul writes so powerfully, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This truth and this knowledge that first and foremost we are God's own is the rock on which we build our identity. This is the quiet place of refuge where we can retreat from all the voices around us and the demands of life and listen for God's voice. This is the good news we celebrate every time we baptize a child or an adult. It is from this foundation that we are freed to ask questions, to explore, to take risks with our lives as we strive to become more and more the uniquely wonderful people God created us to be. Knowing that we are ever in God's care is the anchor that we cling to in the midst of life's storms. Such knowledge is so wonderful that we can live our lives in joy and gratitude for who we are and who God created us to be. So the next time someone asks you, "Who are you?" what will you say? Remember that before anything else, you are a child of God, and you are loved unconditionally by the one who created you, who has redeemed you, and who walks with you every day. Amen.